financially, and the church has prayed for us for a long time. I don't even know how many years, but we are very grateful for that. And Pastor Chris has been very gracious and kind to us for many years. We especially are thankful for that. I want to mention two couples tonight as a brief report before I bring teaching from the Word. I've mentioned before, when I shared on a Sunday night several years ago, about a region in Mexico called the Highlands of Jalisco, which is in west central Mexico and probably the least evangelized part of the country. This is just a couple hours west of where we lived when we were in Mexico. But there's a couple there named Ageo and Lulu. In English, his name would be Haggai. I don't think I've ever met a man with a name of Haggai in English. I'm sure they exist, but his name is Ageo and Lulu. They moved to the Highlands of Jalisco in 2010 to plant a church there. A hard place, a very difficult area, but for many years they had a desire to go where there wasn't any gospel. He had pastored churches in a couple different places in other parts of Mexico, northeast Mexico, but there were too many churches there for them. They wanted to go where there was less gospel work. So they went there. He learned how to do auto electric work in order to support himself there, which he did. Put up a little shop, which was also one of the wisest strategies he could have chosen. It's a rural area, very, very traditional Catholic place, hard to break into. So by being a small businessman, doing good work, charging a fair price, he earned respect and opened doors for the gospel. So that was 12 years ago. I visited there just a few weeks ago now on a trip. And it was a real blessing to be with them, see what God is doing there. They now have a church that they've planted there. In addition to that, they have four other preaching points of small, tiny missions. They're not Bible studies, they're services. The work is spreading there, and they're very thankful. The one cry of their heart, the pastor, it was almost a frustration, I would say, is that there's a need for workers. They now have five nights a week or days a week where they have meetings, and they don't have many more days to give to starting new things. But there are open doors in other towns around there without any evangelical church of any kind. And so their cry is for workers, that God would send workers from other places or raise up workers from within the church there. A real blessing to see the slow but steady growth of the church there. And some other good news that I'll share is about another couple. One of the things that is on our hearts and has been for many years is to see the Mexican church not only receive missionaries and grow in grace and grow in numbers of believers, but that they would have missionary vision themselves. There's a girl named Abigail. Today is her birthday. I don't know how old she is, but she's a 30-something, I think. A pastor's daughter who, since she was a girl, has had a burden for missions, a burden for the unreached. God led her to a godly man. They married, and for years they desired to go somewhere in the world to an unreached people group, an unreached ethnic group, and were stymied and had difficulty doing that. Just this spring, a couple months ago, they finally arrived on the field in Southeast Asia, in a Muslim country in Southeast Asia. More difficulties as they arrived. They had a little girl, I think a 3-year-old, when they got there. J- just after they got there, another daughter was born. I mean, they knew this. It wasn't a surprise, right? That they I spoke of it as it was always a surprise. No, they chose they chose to be in this in their new country without knowing the language, even in a hospital where people weren't speaking Spanish. Of course, they're Spanish speakers. Anyway, God was gracious to them. The little girl was born healthy. Her name is Rachel. Anyway, they're just starting out. Their heart is to reach a completely unreached people group, a Muslim group on a group of on a few islands near the mainland of this country. Not one evangelical church. They don't even know if they're. They don't think there are even any believers, even one believer among this tribe called the Kanjiang. But it's exciting that God has taken this couple, this Mexican couple, and sent them over, sent them to this place where they will have opportunity, and He will see to it that the gospel comes to this dark place. So I'll pray before I preach here, but I would like to pray as I pray for the message, also pray for these two couples, for this couple that's in a needy area of Mexico, that God would send workers. Their heart's cry is that God would send laborers to that place to help reap the harvest that God has in a difficult place, but where God is at work. And also for this couple that's just barely on the field, wanting to reach an unreached people group, the Kanjiang, in Southeast Asia. Father, this evening we thank You for Your work that's so hidden often from our eyes. We, particularly in the news, the secular news, we hear nothing of what You're doing. But Father, You are at work in the world. You are fulfilling Your promises. You are sending out Your children, Your servants, to the ends of the earth. And we thank You for that. Father, I would pray tonight, we would pray together for Ajeo and Lulu in the highlands of Jalisco, this needy, unevangelized part of Mexico. And we would join with them in asking that You would send laborers to that place, God. Send laborers from the United States or from other parts of Mexico, Father. Put it on people's hearts who are willing to persevere and even suffer and joyfully sow the seed of the gospel in that place. We thank You for the open doors. Thank You for the people that have been saved, that You have gathered into Your church already there. We ask You for that You would fill the highlands of Jalisco with the gospel of Jesus. And we pray for this young couple, David and Jael, Father, and their two little girls who've just barely gotten to the field in Southeast Asia, to this Muslim country, and who have already faced many obstacles. We ask that You would help them with their finances. We pray that You would give them favor with the visas that they need in their next step in being in the country on a long-term basis. We ask that You would give them help in learning the language, Father. Give them fluency. Help them to have self-discipline, to apply themselves to learn the language well, to communicate the wonderful news of the Lord Jesus. And we ask You that someday among this people group, the Kanjiang, there would be people singing praises to You like we have done here tonight, that Your word would be preached in multiple places, in multiple congregations within this people group, many would know the joy of their sins forgiven and know the Savior in that place. And now, Lord, as we open Your word, we ask You, Holy Spirit, You who inspired these very words, we ask that You would illumine our hearts, illumine our minds, speak to us tonight, apply this one word from You to each of our hearts individually. We ask that Jesus would be glorified and that You would stir up faith and hope and joy in our hearts. We ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Acts chapter 1, particularly the first 11 verses, Luke talks about the last 40 days that Jesus was on earth before his ascension. So we'll read that portion tonight, and then the message will focus on verses 6 to 8. Acts 1, and we'll read from verses 1 to 11. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He said to them, It is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. So here we have in the first five verses a summary of what happened during those 40 days. Jesus appears to them. He's coming and going. He's not with them continuously. But we see in verse 2 that he gives during that time he was giving instructions to the apostles. In verse 3 it says that he was presenting himself alive to them with many proofs of his resurrection, many convincing proofs. Over and over he said, touch me, look at me. He ate with them and proved to them beyond the shadow of a doubt that he had risen physically from the dead. In verse 3 we see too that he was teaching them during this time, as he did during his whole ministry, about the kingdom of God. That was a main topic that he talked to them about during those 40 days. And then in verses 4 and 5, he says, stay in Jerusalem. Don't leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It will be soon now. It will just be a few more days, and the Holy Spirit will come. John the Baptist baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He's repeating what John himself had said at the beginning, just before Jesus began his ministry. Then in verse 6, we come to the last day. The disciples don't know it's the last day that Jesus is going to be on earth with them. He's been coming and going, and he's with them again. But now, unbeknownst to them, apparently, this is the last day. So I put as the title of the message, Jesus' Last Words. Of course, they're not his last words ever. He's spoken to John in Revelation, and we're not talking about that. But his last words before the ascension, these are the last words that Jesus spoke to the disciples before his ascension. So we see the disciples' question in verse 6, a very simple outline tonight. The disciples' question and Jesus' answer. Could not be a more simple outline. The disciples' question and Jesus' answer. So they say to him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? He'd been talking to them about the kingdom of God, right? During these 40 days, they're thinking about the kingdom of God that had been his one of his main themes of teaching throughout his whole ministry. So they said, well, yeah, we didn't get it before, but now that you're risen from the dead, is now when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And we don't know exactly, but they may have had in mind the golden age of Israel, David's and Solomon's reigns, the times of victory, times of great riches and wealth, and in Solomon's day, great peace. So they may very likely have had that in mind when they talk about that. And or they may have had in mind all the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets prophesying the restoration of Israel's fortunes and different kinds of prophecies along that line. So they're thinking of the nation of Israel and saying, now that you're risen from the dead, is now the time for all that glorious restoration? And then Jesus answers them. And he says, it's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. It's not for you to know. So Jesus answered many questions of the disciples during his ministry on earth. But the very last question they ask, he says, it's not for you to know the periods, the seasons, the times that the Father has fixed in his own authority. He doesn't directly answer their question if it's now or later, or if there is ever going to be that kind of a restoration they're thinking of. But he says there are certain things the Father has fixed by his own authority. This is one of them. I'm not going to tell you the answer to that question because it's the Father has kept that for himself. It's a state secret. So that's not for you to know. It reminds me, I'm old enough to have seen this different times, but it's so useless, people that try to set dates for the Lord's return. But it just keeps happening, of course. I remember back in the day, a book that, more of a booklet, I think, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 88. What year are we in today? this isn't true either, but I almost think if somebody sets a date, that's probably very, quite sure that Jesus won't come. Because that's not true either, because it could very well be that day. But it's so useless to set dates. It's not useless to study eschatology. That's not useless. There's great value in that. But setting dates and trying to understand all of God's sovereign timing, Jesus said, that's not for you to know. That's not for you. That doesn't belong to you. That's not part of what you need to know. But, and then we come to verse 8, which we know very well, but we don't often link it to verse 7. And he says, but there are two things that do belong to you. There are two things that are for you. He gives them two promises. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So what are they going to receive? They're going to receive power. Power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And Jesus has just told them days earlier that it will be soon now, that will happen soon. And he tells them what they will be. He tells them what they will receive, power when the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and what they will be. They will be witnesses of him in first where they are, in Jerusalem, the hardest, most dangerous place in the world to be a witness for Jesus was Jerusalem. The same enemies of Jesus were still in power, still hated the name of Jesus. But he said, you will be witnesses there. So their power is the Holy Spirit and their message is Jesus. Very simple. The power is the Holy Spirit and the message is Jesus. And then he gives them this geography of the promise. First of all, he says, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. As I said, really the most dangerous place that they could be witnesses. It wasn't their home, at least for hardly any of them. It was not their home. They were from Galilee, but that's where they were right then. They were in Jerusalem. So you'll be witnesses right here where you are, and then all Judea. Judea is the region surrounding the Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, the capital. And then Samaria, the area just north of Judea. The despised Samaritans lived there. Jesus, you're going to be witnesses there. He'd already done that himself, witnessing to the sharing the gospel of offering living water to the Samaritan woman himself. And then, so this is kind of a gradual thing, right? Jerusalem right here, and then all Judea, and then Samaria, and then you think, well, Syria, and then Cilicia. No, no. Boom, he goes to the ends of the earth, right? It's very gradual, and then suddenly he said, let's just skip the rest and go to the end of the ends of the earth. That is what the promise is. Now, we need to keep in mind, I say this mostly for myself, maybe more than for you, that these are promises. These are not commands. Jesus isn't saying here, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul writes that in Ephesians. That's true. Jesus isn't saying, be my witnesses. He's told them other places, make disciples of all nations, preach the gospel, but not here. These are promises. These are things that God has promised. I'm going to do this. Gentlemen, you will be receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. What I've told you to do before, that's going to happen. You will get there. You will be my witnesses in these hard places, and you will go to the ends of the earth and be my witnesses. So the book of Acts, really, this chapter, verse 8, is really an outline of the book of Acts. What we see is the extension of the gospel in this very way. By the end of the book of Acts, which is roughly 30 years, the gospel has gone from Palestine, it's gone to Cyprus, modern-day Turkey, it's gone to modern-day Greece. And then by the time Paul gets to Rome as a prisoner, at the end of the book of Acts, the gospel's already there. Somebody's already brought the gospel. There are already believers in Italy by that time. In 30 years, this small band of people has begun to take the gospel over a very extended geographical area. But in some ways, the Acts 1:8 could be titled World History AD 30 to AD 2022. This is God's promise, not just for them, but to us as well. For example, I looked this up. From Jerusalem to Beaufort is roughly 6,400 miles. Now, for the disciples, I'm going to say that would be pretty much the ends of the earth, right? If you're in Jerusalem and you're hearing the ends of the earth, they didn't even know about the Americas, right? But if they did hear about the Americas, 6,400 miles away, that's pretty much the ends of the earth. What I'm saying is that God has been fulfilling this promise for 2,000 years. World history is about the fulfillment of this promise. What we see in the news, it's important in its own way, it's relevant in its own way, but relatively speaking, what is happening in terms of the spread of the gospel, that's the real news. Just this afternoon I was thinking, you know, Herod is mentioned in Herod Agrippa II is mentioned in Acts, and Caesar is mentioned in the book of Acts, Festus and Felix are mentioned, but they're kind of peripheral figures. You understand what I'm saying? They're just kind of peripheral figures. The main object and the main story is about the spread of the gospel, and maybe we should try to keep that balance better as we watch news and think and read. The real news is probably more in missionary letters than it is on CNN or Fox News. Are you with me here? Okay, yeah. God's program is the fulfillment of this verse, of this promise, that this last promise. Now think of this. The disciples still don't know this. But he said this, and he's gone. Luke, at the end of chapter 4, in 24, says that he lifted up his hands and was blessing them and was taken up. These are the words of blessing. These are the last words. This is how he blessed them. He said, you are going to receive the power you need. You are weak. Peter, you're weak. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. Thomas, John, you're weak. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit, all the power you need, you will receive it when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, not many days from now. And gentlemen, I told you to make disciples of all the world. You will get there. You will make disciples. I'm promising you that you will get there. And the history of the world in these last 2,000 years is the history of Jesus fulfilling this promise. In the midst of poverty, in the midst of great sickness, in the midst of their children dying on the mission field, in the midst of prisons, in the midst of other persecution, even martyrdom, the quirks and mistakes of missionaries, the interpersonal conflicts among missionaries, the wrong ecclesiology of missionaries, Jesus has been fulfilling this promise. That's why we're here today. We would not be here today if Jesus had not fulfilled this promise. One thing we need to notice here, too, is that the disciples' thoughts were national. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Their thinking is still kind of small, right? Israel in now, and Jesus' concern is both local, Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, but it's also global. His thinking is always the world. Pastor read Psalm 22, the ends of the earth, the ends of the earth. The promises started way back in Genesis that this wasn't the first promise of this. There are many promises about the gospel going to the ends of the earth. And Jesus' concern is always local and global. Somebody coined the term, we need to have global vision, right? Global and local together. Not one taking a priority over the other. But Jesus said, do not be provincial. Do not be small in your thinking, gentlemen. You will go as my witnesses to the ends of the earth. So let's think about application here. First of all, we need to ask the question, which I've partially answered already. Are these promises for us? Or really, were they just for those guys that heard those words back on the Mount of Olives? I will say the reason I think they are still valid today are two. Number one, the Holy Spirit hasn't changed. His power didn't diminish, didn't kind of have a drop-off at the end of Acts. His power is the same. He's immutable. He's unchanging, just as the Father and the Son are unchanging. His power has not changed. Our weakness has not changed. We are no better than Peter. We're no better than John. We are just as weak as they were. We're just as needy of the power of the Holy Spirit as they were. So that's one reason I think that this promise is still for us today. We don't need to wait anymore like they did. Jesus said, you have to wait 10 more days. We don't need to wait for that. We know that every believer has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. But we need that same power today. I need that same power today because of my weakness in terms of witness. And then the other reason I think that this promise is for today is that the apostles did not get to the ends of the earth. They've, as it says of David in the book of Acts, he served God in his generation. They all served God in their generation, but none of them reached the Americas. None of them probably got to China. There's tradition that possibly Thomas got to India, but they did not get to the ends of the earth, which means that since Jesus always fulfills his promises, that promise is valid still after the time of the disciples. Do you follow what I'm saying here? The ends of the earth, Even though we're 6,400 miles away and the gospel has come to us, still there are places in the world that the gospel has not reached yet. So I think we can say, yes, yes, these promises are for us. These promises are for me. So what do we do with promises then? What do we do with any promise in the Bible? Well, first of all, I would say we need to believe them. We need to say, yes, God, thank you. Thank you that you have given us power in the Holy Spirit. We have the same power. You have promised me, you've promised us the power of the Holy Spirit today. I need your power. As I was preparing this message, I thought again, Father, I need the power of the Holy Spirit. I am so terribly weak. I'm talking especially in terms of witness now, of witnessing of Jesus. I am so terribly weak. I need the power of your Spirit. And we can embrace those promises and say, thank you. Yes, it's for me. I receive it, Lord. I need it, and I receive it from you. And then, too, we can rejoice in the faithfulness of God's fulfillment of this. We can think, Father, what an amazing thing. In the midst of all the obstacles, of earthly obstacles and spiritual opposition from the devil and all of his evil forces, in spite of that, Jesus has been fulfilling this promise for 2,000 years. And as I said before, we are testimony of that. I've thought from time to time, I would sort of like to know, because we are all part of a chain then, from those that heard this message, heard these promises, up till now, there has been a chain of witness, right? There has been some chain of witness that has allowed the gospel to come to me and to you. It's really rather astonishing and beautiful to think about. And I thought, Lord, I would kind of like to know what my chain is. I only know a little bit. I only know a couple of the links, maybe two or three links. But wow, what? You were faithful to your promise. You were faithful to your promise for dozens and then hundreds of years so that a little boy in northwestern Minnesota on a farm heard the message of Jesus. You can smile. You can say, yes, I'm thankful for that for me too. It's an astonishingly wonderful thing that the gospel has come to us because of Jesus' faithfulness in fulfilling this promise to you and to me. And then we can also thank God. Father, thank you that you're still sending. God is still in the sending business, sending us nearby to our neighbors and friends and family, and sending us to the ends of the earth still. God is still in the sending business, and he's still in the empowering business today. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? We don't know God's plans. I don't know his plans. But wouldn't that be an awesome thing if God chose somebody from Covenant Presbyterian Church to go to some unreached people group in Asia or Africa where there's great darkness and to bring the message of light and life from Jesus? I don't know. But he's still in the sending business. And we can thank him for that, that he's still fulfilling all his purposes, all of these promises. So that's what we do with promises. We receive them, we believe them, we embrace them, we thank God for them and say, God, here I am. Here I am. Father, we thank you tonight for these last words of Jesus, words of blessing on his disciples, of telling them that they were going to receive power when the Holy Spirit had come upon them, that they were going to be witnesses. They were going to be witnesses right where they were, and then that you were going to take them to the end of the earth. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have been fulfilling these promises for the last 2,000 years. Father, thank you. We bless your name that gospel chain of witnesses has reached to us over 2,000 years. The chain wasn't broken. And here we are, more than 6,000 miles away and 2,000 years distant from Jerusalem, and you fulfilled that promise. And we've heard the gospel. We have heard the message of Jesus, and we have life and forgiveness of sins in Him. We thank You for Your fulfilling of Your promise, Lord Jesus. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your love. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for Your power. We are so needy. I am so needy of Your power to be a witness for You. But You said You will be. You will be. So we thank You and we embrace it and we receive these promises for ourselves, for our church, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.